Thank you, Brother Mike. Thank you, Music Ministry. If you'll take your Bibles this morning, we'll go to the book of Ezekiel, chapter number 37. Ezekiel, chapter number 37 is where we'll find our text this morning, 37th chapter of Ezekiel. We will continue the theme of our country and considering where we are and certainly what God has for us as a nation and as a people. And so again, if you'll look with me in Ezekiel, chapter number 37, and because we're just going to read a short passage of Scripture, we'll allow you to remain seated, and we'll read down through verse number 3. The Bible says in verse number 1, "The hand of the Lord was upon me, and carried me out in the Spirit of the Lord, and set me down in the midst of the valley which was full of bones, and caused me to pass by them round about, and behold, there were very many in the open valley, and lo, they were very dry. And he said unto me, Son of man, can these bones live? And I answered, O Lord God, thou knowest." The question is asked by God to Ezekiel in verse number 3 regarding this valley that was full of bones, very many and very dry. The question is this: can these bones live? This morning, with God's help, I'd like to ask a similar question about our country. The title of the message this morning is very simply, "Can this nation live again?" Can this nation live again? Father, we pray that you would bless us as we enter into this time. Lord, as we consider what you have for us, I pray, Lord, that you would show us, Lord, what we ought to be and what we ought to do. Father, I pray that you would help us as your people to leave this place not with a sense of despair and frustration, but Lord, help us to leave this place encouraged and filled with hope, knowing that the power of God lives inside of us as believers. That, Lord, we can make an impact in the spiritually dark world and even country that we're living in today. I pray, Lord, as we prayed at the beginning of the service, that there's someone here today that does not know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, that today would be the day in which, Lord, you would allow them to hear the gospel and it's in all of its simplicity, and that they would respond, or that they would repent of their sins and trust Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior. Lord, would you accomplish in this service that which you long to accomplish and that which you desire? Lord, would you hide us and, Lord, not allow us or our personality to shine, but, Lord, may Jesus Christ be lifted high in this place, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I must tell you that I have long been intrigued with Ezekiel chapter number 37. It truly is one of the more intriguing passages in all of Scripture. And I must tell you that I have a lot of questions about Ezekiel chapter number 37, and I'm not here today to be able to answer all of those questions. I sometimes wonder about this valley of dry bones. Was it a real place? Ezekiel, he talks about it as if anyone that was reading his writing during this day and age would be familiar with what he's talking about. Oh yeah, I know what you're talking about, that valley full of dry bones. But there's another side of me that seems to indicate that perhaps this was just a vision, that God was just showing him something and teaching him a significant spiritual truth as a result of it. But nevertheless, we find that in the text, God brings Ezekiel the prophet to behold a valley that was full of dry bones. In this vision, Ezekiel is made to pass all around this valley and to see it seemingly from every angle. He's able to witness and behold the carnage and destruction that at some point occurred that caused all of this death and all of this devastation. According to Ezekiel here in the beginning of this vision, he tells us what he sees. He saw this valley that was full of bones. In verse number 2, he caused me to pass by them round about, and behold, there were very many. And so we find that there is a lot of death that has occurred. This term, very many, represents the magnitude of the death and destruction that had occurred. This is not just a few dead bodies that happened to be extinguished here in this valley, but rather it seems to indicate that perhaps a great war and death and destruction came upon these bodies and this great army at a single moment. And there was never anyone that came along and cared enough to bury the bodies that were there. And so they began to rot and they began to decompose till all that was left were these bones. And the Bible also says not only were they very many, but Ezekiel says they were very dry. This reference, I believe, is a reference to the length of time that these bones had been dead. They had been sitting out for a while, uncared for, no one really all that interested in what might have happened and in making this right and perhaps giving these bodies and these that gave their lives, giving them a proper burial. And so we see here this vision that Ezekiel receives. And God asks Ezekiel a very difficult question in verse number 3. The question is this: can these bones live? That's a tough question. That's a question that if we were just answering it on our own, we would say, well, of course not. These bones can't live. Can't you see the death? Can't you see the destruction? Can't you see the fact that they are very dry and they are very many? No, it is impossible that these bones will ever live again. But Ezekiel gives an answer of faith to this question that is asked in verse number 3. The answer that he gives, I love. He says, "Oh Lord God, thou knowest." In other words, God, I look at this valley full of dry bones, and there is no way on this earth that these bones can live again. But God, I would never tell you that something can't happen. I would never surmise that you could not overcome this death and this destruction and this devastation. I love Ezekiel's answer. It's an answer of faith. With the time that we have this morning, I would like for us similarly to survey the landscape, not of a valley full of dry bones, but I'd like for us to survey the landscape of our country, the United States of America. I believe America is strikingly similar to this valley spoken of in Ezekiel 37. I believe that it too is a country full of dead bones, very many and very dry. I want you to consider with me some of the following. As I sat in my office this week, I thought, what has died in America in recent days? The first thing that I would submit to you that we have witnessed is the death of morality in America. The death of morality in America. I sat down and I began to accumulate and put together some statistics that to me were absolutely mind-blowing. I'll try to go through these and maybe just provide a comment or two, but I want you to allow this to sink in. The statistics tell us that one-third of America's population currently is infected with a sexually transmitted disease. That's 33.5% of our population is infected with an STD. According to the National Center for Missing and Exploited Children, 747,408 sex offenders are registered in the United States of America today. By the way, my understanding is that statistic was given in 2014. Fast forward 4 years, and there's no doubt in my mind that it's probably closer to 1 million at this point in time, maybe even more than that. 25%, that's a quarter, one-fourth of all girls in our country will be sexually abused before becoming adults. 30% of all internet traffic goes to adult pornographic websites. 70% of all men 18 to 24 years old. By the way, this is happening in America. This is not worldwide. These are statistics that are given just to America. 70% of all men between the ages of 18 to 24 years old visit adult websites every single month. 70%. 7 out of every 10. Listen to this. More than half of the babies born to women under 30 in our country are born out of wedlock. More than half are born into homes in which perhaps there is no father involved, or perhaps there is no there's no structure and there's no security in the relationship between mom and dad, and then they'll be born into basically a single parent home. More than half. Listen to this. More are killed every day by way of abortion than were killed in the World Trade Center on 9/11. You remember that day, don't you? You remember the heartache that entered into our minds as we witnessed that, and as we thought about the devastation. We thought about the dads who'll never go home, and we thought about the moms who'll never hug their children again, and we thought about the children that would never have a parent to hug on again. We thought about those things. What about the grandmas and the grandpas? What about the husbands and the wives that were taken? And our hearts broke as we considered the destruction that happened on 9/11, nearly 3,000 souls out into eternity in a single moment.
And yet every single day since that point, today and tomorrow and the next day, as many if not more will be taken by way of abortion and were killed in that tragic act in those two buildings in New York City that we all mourned over. 56 million babies have been murdered since Roe versus Wade was decided by the Supreme Court of the United States in 1973. You say, well, what does that mean? Well, listen to this. The number of babies aborted each year is equal to the number of U.S. military deaths that have occurred in every single war combined since America's birth. We are killing as many babies every single year as we have sent in every single war that we have fought as the United States of America. We've sent those young men and those young women out, and they have fought on our behalf, and they have been killed, whether by bayonet or by gun or by bomb or by grenade. We're killing as many every single year by way of abortion. I'm here to tell you that morality has died in our country. It has ceased to exist. 86% of all abortions, listen, 86% of all abortions are done for the sake of convenience. Amen. 86%. 59% of Americans believe the traditional definition of marriage needs to be redefined. Nearly 60% of Americans say that we should change the definition of marriage. I'm just here to tell you this morning that as we sit in this church, as we look at our culture and we look at our country, there's no doubt in our mind, there's no doubt in my mind at least, that we are surveying a valley full of dry bones. And the first area that has died, the first death that is represented, I believe, is the death of morality in America. Can we talk secondly about the death of the family in America? The family has died in the United States of America as well. Some of the statistics we gave just a moment ago would fit into the same thought. The idea of children born out of wedlock and the idea of changing the definition of marriage, but I think that they're similar with the morality side of things as well. You consider the death of the family. Did you know that America has the highest divorce rate in the world? In the world? Are you aware that America has the highest percentage of one-person households in the world? Did you know that one-third of all children live in the United States of America, they live in a home without a father? Dad's not in the picture. Dad doesn't live in the same home. He's not there to offer guidance. He's not there to provide stability and to provide some form of discipline. One third of all of the children living in our country are living in a home without a father. 46% of children grow up in a home with two parents who are both in their first marriage. Only 46%. Think about that. Of children are growing up in a home in which they're the product of the marriage between mom and dad. And it's the only marriage mom and dad have ever been a part of. Less than half of our children are growing up in that type of home. And I think if you were to go 30, 40 years ago, you would find those numbers would have climbed quite a bit. Why? Because the family has slowly died in our culture. 100 years ago, 4.52 people lived in the average U.S. household, but now the average is just 2.59 people. In other words, in the average household, we're barely averaging one child per marriage, per home, per couple in our culture, in our society. In 1960, 72% of adults were married. Today, only 51% of adults are married. I'm just here to tell you that we have witnessed the death of the family in America. But lastly, can I share with you that we've also witnessed the death of the church in America? A quarter, or 25% of Americans claim no religious affiliation whatsoever. One out of every four people you talk to, I don't go to church, I don't really worship God, I don't really think a whole lot about God, I don't have a whole lot of time for Him, I'm not really into that sort of thing. Only 20% of Americans attend church regularly. Between 1990 and 2000, church attendance declined in two-thirds of all U.S. counties. Each year, 3,000 churches close their doors. 51% of all U.S. adults believe the church and spiritual leaders are too concerned with money and power. When you have those types of numbers, it's no wonder people are saying, why would I go to church?
All they care about is controlling. All they care about is getting their hands on my money. I don't blame them. If they think that, if that's the way that they feel, I probably wouldn't go to church either. In 1972, Protestants made up 62% of the population. Today, they make up less than 48%, or less than half of the population. Maybe the most telling statistic of all, 88% of those that are religiously unaffiliated say they are not interested and not looking for religion. We have witnessed in our lifetime, we have witnessed the death of morality. For some of the statistics that we've shared with you, some of you that are part of the older generation, you shake your head in shame and disgust because you say, in my day it was not so. We have witnessed in our lifetime, we have witnessed the death of the family. And some of you from the older generation, you listen to what you've heard and you shake your head in disgust and you say, in my day, it wasn't like that. In my day, mom and dad were married and they lived together and they brought their children together and they took their children to church together and they taught them morals and they kept them off of the streets and they were committed for life. Today, that no longer exists. And if it does, it's not anymore the rule, but it is the exception to the rule. We have witnessed in our lifetime the death of the church in America. We've seen it happen. For some of you, the older generation, you can remember when everybody got up on Sunday morning and they got dressed. They dressed up and they got in their car and they drove to church and they worshiped to God. They sat in the same pew as a family. Today, those things are not so. Oh, make no mistake about it, the landscape of America is filled with bones, very many and very dry. What we've shared with you today is certainly not an exhaustive list of things that have died in America, but it's some of the more telling things in my mind. It kind of gives us an idea, it gives us a cause for concern. And I asked this question, as I asked at the beginning of the message, can this nation live again? Can we get back to some living according to morality? Can we rediscover the family? Can we rediscover church? And can the church be alive again today? And can it be powerful? And can it be a destination that people trust again, where people know they're going to preach the word of God and they're going to tell me, thus saith the Lord? Can this nation live again in these areas? Notice, first of all, there's a sobering reality found in verse number 3 of Ezekiel 37. The sobering reality is found in the answer that Ezekiel gives. O Lord God, thou knowest. Would you take your Bibles with me and would you go back a couple of books to the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter number 3. Ecclesiastes, chapter number 3. Notice the Bible says in verse number 1, to everything there is a season and a time to every purpose under the heaven. Notice the next two phrases in verse 2, a time to be born and a time to die. Ezekiel answers Ezekiel 37 unhesitatingly to the question that God asks. His answer is an answer of faith. O Lord God, thou knowest. In essence, Ezekiel states, if God wanted to, he could make the bones to live again. But Ezekiel also understood, perhaps, Lord, that's not your plan. God, if you desire these bones can live again, but God doesn't always resurrect things that have died, does he? So we consider the scriptures, we find that over and over again, God raises people from the dead. We find several instances of that, Old Testament and New Testament alike. But for every instance of someone being raised from the dead, I could probably show you 100 in the Bible in which when the person died, they remained dead. And God doesn't always choose to breathe life back into something that has died. It is his choice and it is his decision. And we, like Ezekiel, can answer in the same way, can this nation live again in these areas? And we can answer the same way, God, only you know. But I want you to know something. If God will breathe life back into these things, they can live again this morning. If God so chooses, if God desires,
then I think there's a part that we play in this, and we're going to get to that in just a moment. But if God wants to, we as a nation and as a country can experience revival, and that we can see morality be born again in this country, that we can see the family take another step forward in this country, that we can see the church rediscover itself in this country and become the lighthouse that God intended for it to be. If God so chooses, I don't care how dead something is, God can give it life again. The only things that never die are God's word and man's soul, which will live somewhere for eternity. But aside from that, listen, aside from that, every single thing that you and I hold dear will someday die. Hey, your brand new car? It's going to be in a junkyard someday. So don't tell me that I still have 60 months of payments left. All right, I apologize. But it's going to die one of these days. Listen, that beautiful home that you just bought and you're looking at 30 years of payments on that thing, one of these days, they're going to put wood in the windows and they're going to say, forbidden, this place isn't safe. It has outlived its capacity to hold anyone and for anyone to live here again. Everything dies. Look around you. Look at the person sitting next to you. They will die someday. Look at yourself. Look down at your hands. These hands will cease to move someday. These legs will cease to carry me where I long to go someday. Everything dies. And when things die, there typically is no bringing them back. But if God so chooses, God can breathe new life into things again. I tell you that this is why it should be so grievous to us that we find ourselves in the place that we are. In other words, you hear these statistics, and it ought to break your heart. You ought to be grieved over these things. Too many Christians, well, what are you going to do? It's just the day and age in which we're living. No, listen. Listen, we've allowed some precious things to die on our watch. In some respects, it is my fault. It is the church's fault. It is the people of God's fault that we have lost some of these precious things that are so dear and so unusual. It is our fault that these things are dead, that they have ceased to live in our day and in our age. It ought to break our heart. I tell you, there are no guarantees that God will breathe new life into our culture and into the aforementioned areas that we have discussed. Into the areas in which we have experienced death as a nation, there are no guarantees that God will breathe new life into these things. It may be that these areas that experienced death, that we may never enjoy the blessings that these things once provided for us and to us. And that in and of itself is a sobering reality. That the death is so extensive and so drastic and so final, especially when we consider the heritage of faith upon which this country was established. In other words, if you were to go back in our country's history just 200 and some odd years ago, and if you were to take our founding fathers and you were to say, come with me to the year 2018, let me show you what this land is like, some of them would be shocked and dismayed. Why? Because these things are precious. These things are valuable. And yet, we see death. We see destruction. We see a valley full of dry bones, very many and very dry. And we're asked the question, can these bones live again? And the sobering reality is they might never live again in our country as a whole. And we must come to grips with that. We must understand that it may never happen that once again the family is revived and once again people are concerned about morality and being proper and doing the right thing. These things may never come back. That is the sobering reality. But let me share with you finally as we close this morning a stirring thought. For we find in verses 3 to 10 that God can cause dead things to live again. That resurrection and revival are possible through the power of God. Here's what I know. Here's what I know for a fact. Here's what I know personally is that I know I serve a risen Savior. I know He's in the world today. I know He's living inside of my heart. I know He's real. He speaks to me. He talks to me through his word and through the preaching of his word. And I speak to him through prayer. We communicate. We talk back and forth. My God is not dead this morning. He is alive. Our faith is real. Our God is alive. And as long as God still sits on his throne, I don't care how bad things are, as long as he's still on the throne, God can breathe new life again. It's possible he can do it. Can I tell you, I believe we find the template in this passage of Scripture for how resurrection comes. I believe there are three key thoughts in this passage. I want you to first of all see this. In order for us to see resurrection, we must see the need. We must see the need. In verse number one, the Bible says, the hand of the Lord was upon me and carried me out in the spirit of the Lord and set me down in the midst of the valley which was full of bones and caused me to pass by them round about, and behold. You know what God did? God picked Ezekiel up from his spirit of lethargy and maybe a spirit of disinterest. And God said, I want to show you something, Ezekiel. And God carried him. And God sat him down in the middle of this death and of destruction. He says, look around you, Ezekiel. Do you see all of these bones? Do you smell the stench of death? Do you see it? Can you feel it? Can you experience it? It's all around you. Here. Let me take you to the north side of this valley. I want you to see it from that angle. All right, now I want you to take you to the south side of this valley. I want to take you all around. I want you to see the death and destruction from every angle. I want you to see it, and I don't want you to ever forget about it. Too many Christians today we've chosen to bury our heads in the sand. We've chosen to ignore what's going on around us. We've chosen to sequester ourselves in our own little homes, and we've not gotten out, and we've not interacted with this world that is so dying and so dead, and our children have never seen it. Our children have never experienced it. Recently, I was out with my daughter, and we were visiting a bus route. We went into a home. We came out of that home, and I asked her, I said, what did that teach you? I won't go into all of the details, but it just wasn't a place that was very wholesome. It was very sad, actually. It was heartbreaking. As we were driving away from that home, I told her, I said, Maddie, this is why it's important for you to work on a bus route. It's important for you to understand what's out there, to see it with your own eyes, to have a heart for people that perhaps maybe weren't given all that you were given. They weren't born into a home that mom and dad loved each other. They weren't born into a home where mom and dad knew Jesus Christ and knew God's word. And they weren't born into a home that perhaps had all that God blessed you with. By the way, I was born into a home that had all these blessings. And so I don't lift myself up and say, wow, look at me as a parent. No, it's the least that I can do because I was modeled that in my life as an early child. And so I don't set myself up as an example. I've not really had to overcome anything. All I've had to do is follow the example that was set for me in my life. But listen, it's good for us to behold these things, to see these things with our own eyes. If you're going to experience revival, you and I must see the need. We must see the totality of death that has occurred in our country. We must hear statistics like this from time to time. We must rub shoulders with people that have experienced some of the devastation that we've talked about here this morning. We must see the need. But notice, secondly, we must place our faith and confidence in God alone. If there is going to be revival, if there is going to be resurrection, we must place our faith and trust in God alone. And again, I call to remembrance the answer that Ezekiel gives. Oh, Lord God, thou knowest. God, you know. You know. Ezekiel recognized that these bones living again would be a tall order. As you and I look at our culture, as we look at morality, and as we look at the church, and as we look at the family, we look at honesty and decency and civility, we see these things dying, painful, awful deaths. And we ask ourselves the question, will we ever experience a revival in these areas? And the answer is this, if God wants us to, we can. If God will give us revival, if we'll trust Him for it, we can rediscover these things in our culture and in our society. Can I tell you, an all-powerful God can breathe life into dead things. Lastly, and I'll be done this morning, we must obey God. In verses 4 to 10, every step of the way, God tells Ezekiel, now you do this, and Ezekiel did it. Let's just look at it real quick. Verse 4, again, he said unto me, prophesy upon these bones and say unto them, O ye dry bones. And look at verse 7, so I prophesied as I was commanded. Look in verse number 9, then said he unto me, prophesy unto the wind, prophesy, son of man. Look at verse number 10. So I prophesied as he commanded. You say, how are we going to rediscover some of these things? How are these things going to come back to life? How are we going to experience revival? Here's how. We start obeying this book. We start doing what God tells us to do. Listen, God tells you to do something in your life, and you know it to be the case from the Word of God, you just do it. You don't argue. You don't reason away. You don't explain your circumstances. You just say, listen, this is what God has told me to do, and so therefore I'm going to do it. And I'm here to tell you that one of the reasons why we've experienced death of morality and death of family and death of church is because Christians have lost their way in these areas as well. I'm talking about the people of God. You see, it's real easy for us to point our fingers at those who are outside the walls of this church, those who slept in this morning. Hey, it's your fault that we're in such a mess. It's real easy to walk up and down the hallways of the hospitals, the maternity wards, where we got a bunch of single moms giving birth, and point our finger at them and say, it's your fault. But what we need to do is we need to look inside us. We need to look at the church. And we need to say, listen, part of this is our fault. Part of this is the hypocrisy of Christians. Part of this is the silencing of Christians. That we have just been told by the culture, shut up, I don't want to hear from you. He said, okay, I'm just going to sit down and I'm just going to bide my time. Part of the reason why we're in the mess we're in today is because we have kept quiet, we have been silent. Part of the reason we're in the mess that we're in today is because we have grown materialistic. We're interested in accumulating wealth and accumulating things and possessions. And we've kind of forgotten about what God might have us to do. Part of the reason that we're in the mess today that we're in is because we don't preach the gospel like we should. The worst death that anyone can experience is spiritual death. And it's very possible there's someone in this room this morning that is spiritually dead. You are physically alive. You have all of the look of someone who is fully and completely healthy, but inside you are decaying, you are rotten, you are full of dead men's bones spiritually. I want you to know something. Just as only God could give new life to those bones in that valley, God is the only one who can give you new life spiritually. And how does He do that? He does that through a blood transfusion. Through the blood that His Son, Jesus Christ, shed on the cross. And that blood was taken and it was sprinkled on the mercy seat. And that blood was applied to my heart and to my life. And the blood of Jesus washes away. It washes away all of my sins. It can wash away all your sins too. If you want to, listen, if you want to, God can resurrect some dry bones this very day in your heart and in your life. I'm praying that He will. But as the theme of this message is concerned, I'm praying that some Christians in the Cleveland Baptist Church will walk out of here saying, I'm sick of our country being dead. And I'm gonna pray and I'm gonna ask God that He'll send us a revival. And I'm gonna start seeing the need. I'm gonna let it trouble me and I'm gonna let it bother me. And I'm gonna put all of my faith and all of my trust and all of my confidence in God alone, and I'm gonna do everything that He asked me to do. And I may never be a Billy Graham, I may never be a D.L. Moody or a Billy Sunday. My name may never be known, but I'm gonna start being a part of the solution, as opposed to just sitting back and allowing the problems to continue to overwhelm and invade our country and our culture. Can this nation live again? Only God knows. But it can if He so desires. And it will if you and I as Christians start to live in the way that it is dictated for.